Romans 8, reading from 1 to 11, please give your attention to the Word of God. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. If you decide to pursue understanding the Apostle Paul through the works of scholars, you may trip over an argument. Scholars say, what is Paul's main point? Is it justification by faith in Jesus alone? Or is it our union with Christ by the Holy Spirit? This is a dumb argument. It is dumb because Paul's message is the gospel of God, the triune God. By the gospel, the triune God brings us into fellowship with himself. That is, into fellowship with the Father and with the Son and with the Holy Spirit. And as each divine person works for us, on us, and in us, and as each divine person is not to be reduced to the others, so the work of one divine person is not to be reduced to the work of another in search of one main point that might focus on one divine person to the exclusion of another. And so here in the book of Romans, in the earlier chapters, he had been dwelling on what Christ has done for us in the cross, on justification by faith in Christ. And here he turns to focus on our union that we have with Christ through the Holy Spirit. Now this is something to glory in, that God's Spirit rests on you. There's something very serious about that the Spirit of God indwells you. We should not grieve the Holy Spirit who dwells within. You know, the Scripture describes our bodies as temples of the Holy Spirit. It is physical dwelling places for God's Spirit. And so when you hear there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, you're not to hear that it doesn't matter what you do. Now, there are a lot of things that don't really matter. When it comes to the gospel of Christ, it does not matter what you've done. For no matter what sin you have committed, you may confess it to God, repent from your heart, and receive his forgiveness. So no matter what you've done, Christ overcomes it. Here's something else that doesn't matter. What has been done to you? We all suffer various things. Some of us suffer great things. And we can feel as if there's a mark and a permanent warping, a giving us of our identity through what has been done to us. But if anyone is in Christ, what has been done to us is overcome. Because greater than what has been done to you is what has been done for you by Jesus Christ. what has been done for you in Jesus Christ. This is where we are to draw our hope, our sense of identity and personhood. What Christ has done for us, this is important. So it does not matter what you have done or what has been done to you. What matters is what Christ has done for you. That being said, being in Christ, now plainly in this passage we see it matters what you now do. He says, you have the Spirit, so walk by the Spirit, exercise the Spirit, be controlled by the Spirit. He says, believers are in the Spirit, so they set their minds on the Spirit, they will be raised up by the Spirit. And so the main point of today's message is set your mind on the Spirit of life and peace. Set your mind daily on the Spirit of life and peace. Because he says, the Christian sets his mind on the things of the Spirit. Again, let us not forget, you might say, the earlier point. You believe in Jesus Christ. You are forgiven by God because of what Jesus has done for you on the cross. No matter what you have done, your sins are forgiven. The righteous requirement of the law, it says here, has been fulfilled in you, as Christ is in you and you are in him. But the mind gets confused. You're saying that I'm free. Yes, we're saying that you're free. So you're saying that I'm free to sin. No! That was not what we were saying. We're not to conceive of freedom, the freedom that Christ gives, as freedom to sin. In this place, you have to insist on a certain precision with the prepositions. I'm going to use a lot of prepositions because you can throw them around. But we are not freed to sin, we're freed from sin. That prepositional distinction matters. We're freed from sin, and therefore not freed to sin. Because he says, in whom has the law been fulfilled? He says, to those in Christ. Well, how do you know who is in Christ? Well, he goes on to say in the second half of verse 4, he says, those who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. A lot of words there. What was the main verb there? Walk. Walk is this wonderful Old Testament metaphor for your life. Your life is a walk. It is not to be a random walk. It's to be a purposeful walk. There's this beautiful sense of motion given to this way of thinking about your life. Your life is not static. There is motion in it. You see, you get bigger, you get smaller. You grow older. There is motion to it. People come into your life. People go out of your life. You spend this phase of your life. You have that phase of your life. Your life is going somewhere. It's not a static thing. It's a walk. Now, where are you going? You know, a major thing that controls where you're walking to is the question of who you're going to see. So who are you going to see? That helps tell you where you're walking to. In chapter 6, we were told there were two powers that we can present ourselves to every day. So do not present yourself to sin to obey sin. It said present yourself to God to obey God. And so he brings in something else here. When you resolve to walk to God, he helps you. You are walking by the Spirit. When you do not resolve on God positively, then you stumble blindly and you walk by the flesh. He's saying present yourself to God or default to sin. But whether you are walking in the one direction or the other, it will not be a lonely walk, for you will either have the Spirit or you will have your flesh with you. Now, as a believer, you've been transferred from the realm of sin and law and flesh to the sphere of righteousness, grace, and Spirit. But as we all know, it's a very short walk back to the other sphere. The other sphere is not at all far away from us. And so it becomes a daily question of where your mind is. Where's your head? What have you set your mind on? He says here, setting the mind on the flesh is death. Now again, the flesh here does not mean this physical body. You can see that in verse 11. He says, Christ will give life, he doesn't say to your flesh, He says life to your mortal bodies. Why didn't he say your flesh? Because he's been defining flesh as your sinful human nature. The way you are outside of God. The way you are by birth. That's what he means by flesh. Now, how can you tell if you're setting your mind on the flesh? Well, as you think about your life, are you filled with rage? Yes, anger is not necessarily a sin. There are some unjust things that ought to provoke anger when we see them. But we are hardly able to stay in anger for much length of time without sin creeping in. There is a just anger. God has a just anger. We may briefly have a just anger. But if the settled set of our minds is anger, I dare say we are walking in the flesh. Now, anger can be hot and therefore easier to recognize. Anger can be cold bitterness. You have to get to know yourself. And if the habit of your mind is bitterness, then this also is walking by the flesh. And unlike anger, I don't know if I can say anything good about bitterness. Bitterness is that settled anger that is fleshly. Or perhaps the settled set of your mind is anxiety. This is a different one than the others, and yet Jesus calls us out of anxiety. He calls us to believe that our Heavenly Father knows what we need. If we are settling on anxiety, we are walking in the flesh, though it feels different than anger. Most obvious, perhaps, are the things that everybody would recognize as works of the flesh. Lusts of various kinds. Lust for gambling. A lust for sex. A lust for drugs. A lust for the alcohol. Those are easy to identify. They are the works of the flesh, obviously. But if we are sure that that's not our problem, that we would be above that kind of problem, then we've walked into the next one. Which is another sin of the flesh called pride. And so that's why we read Galatians 5, 19, 20, and 21. Why had you read that long verse with all those words in it? That list. So that a couple would come home to us and we'd say, ah, that's the fleshly part where my mind goes routinely. Those others perhaps are not my routine problem, but these two, this is where my mind goes. And he says, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. You might say this is unhelpful repetition and redundancy, but no, he's saying something here. He's saying, if you're in the realm of the flesh, you are a captive to it. The trouble is how deep the captivity goes. That when we're in the flesh, we willingly embrace the flesh. We set our minds willingly, deliberately on the flesh. We're not an unwilling captive. An unwilling captive is on the way to freedom, if you know where to find it. No, we set our minds on it when we're in the flesh, and that deepens the problem because we are choosing it. We are saying, more slavery, please. And so he brings home the seriousness in verses 6 to 8. Although there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, you must be in Christ Jesus. The Spirit must dwell in you. And if your mind is settled on the flesh, if you habitually set your mind on the flesh, then what evidence is there that you are in Christ? You might foolishly think, Paul is too hard-edged. I prefer Jesus. I have news for you. Jesus said, I am the vine, and you are the branches, and my Father is the vine dresser. And you say, vine dresser. There's an obscure concept. It doesn't really ring anything for me. Must be something nice. Let's picture someone with gardening shears in a bag or something. There's a nice old guy who gardens next to us. Maybe I picture him. He goes on to say, "Abide in me and I in you, and you will bear much fruit. If anyone does not abide in me, he will bear nothing. If anyone does not bear, the branches are plucked off and gathered together to be burnt by the vine dresser." You can go back to Paul now. Jesus' servant here says, the mindset on the flesh is death. And why death? Because it's hostile to God. God is the creator of life, the giver of life. If you're hostile to the giver of life, you're heading for death. Particularly since the giver of life is the ruler and judge of the universe. When you cut yourself off from the giver of life, you are living in death. Because he says the mindset on the flesh does not submit to God's law. And I said, no, wait a minute. Why are you talking about the law? I thought you said we were done with the law. That was the previous chapter. Here we are. We are done with the law. We're in the spirit. Well, he's talking about law again, because if you're in the flesh, you're back in that complex of sin and flesh and law. Because you are living in sin, the law is there to restrain you. That's why he's talking about the law again, because you went back there when you did not walk by the Spirit. And so he says, the mindset on the flesh does not submit to God. James says, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? And he says, the mindset on the flesh does not submit to God. Indeed, it cannot. Now, cannot could send you down the wrong road. Cannot could make you think, now there's no hope for me. Or there's no hope for them. There's no hope for the sinner. Cannot please God. But while there's life, there is hope, because God is omnipotent. And it is an easy thing for God to convert a sinner. But you have to remember that conversion is needed for the one who is in the flesh. It takes a work of God. Because a human is not neutral towards God. A human is never neutral towards God. On our own and apart from the work of Christ, we are hostile to God. I had a conversation with somebody just last night and was just struck again by the sort of reflexive hostility that there is there underneath even a polite conversation. Perfectly fine conversation. It's a hostility that settles in. It doesn't settle in, it's already there. It settles into the conversation, perhaps, as the person gets older. It says the mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God. Hostile towards God means death. But, he says, those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. He turns now to the second sphere. He turns to direct us to walk in the proper direction, into God's presence, to report for duty, as we said back in chapter 6. And just as when we said flesh, we didn't mean the physical body, but sinful human nature. So here, when he says Spirit, he doesn't mean the mind or the soul or the human spirit. He means the Holy Spirit. He fleshes that out for you in verse 9. Where it says Spirit of God or Spirit of Christ. Verse 2, it's Spirit of life. We do not see the invisible spirits. Help us understand the Spirit better. Spirit has many names. And so we believe in Jesus Christ when the Spirit has already moved our hearts. And when we believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit, you might say, moves into our hearts. And not the Spirit alone. Chrysostom says, when you have one divine person, you have all three. For the three are one God. And so Jesus says in John 14, first he says, I will depart and send the Helper to be with you. And then he says, and the Father and I will be with you. The Holy Spirit, you could say, is the way that God is with us, but it's God who's with us, the triune God. All three divine persons are with us. And so Paul drives that home in verse 9. When he says, first of all, you have the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. What a mercy and a privilege to have not one, not two, but all three divine persons indwelling us. Now, someone will ask, how do I know if I have the Holy Spirit? And some of our charismatic and Pentecostal brothers will say, if you have spoken in tongues. But they are mistaken about this. It says in 1 Corinthians 12:30, all do not speak in tongues, do they? Very clear no to be expected. A somewhat better test is to say that no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Where you have a profession of faith, the Spirit is there, and yet, we don't have to go lazy in this, because Jesus said, many will say to me on the last day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. So then, if you profess Jesus, the Holy Spirit is present. Now set your mind on the things of the Spirit. This becomes to you evidence that you have the Spirit. Now, what are these things of the Spirit? Again, Galatians 5 is very useful to us. A list that can become so boring when you read it or have to memorize it is actually of great use to you if you will slow it down and contemplate it word by word. Love, joy, and peace. This is the fruit, not the fruits. The fruit of the Spirit. The singular fruit of the Spirit. People always revert, because it's a list, they revert to say fruits. It's a singular. Works of the flesh is plural. Fruit of the Spirit is singular. Because a good fruit, well, what's a good apple? Well, it's kind of round, and it's red on the outside, and it's white on the inside, and it's juicy, and it's a little bit sweet, but it's got multiple characteristics. So the fruit of the Spirit, singular fruit, has multiple characteristics. We're going to contemplate them. There's love and joy and peace. You say, yes, God, zap me with those. I will take those anytime. Send them down. Love, joy, and peace. He says, yes. But some effort on your part is called for. Patience, kindness, and goodness. And you say, yes, you don't simply mean to zap me with that, do you? You will help me with those. Yes, I will have to exercise the patience. I will have to exercise the kindness. You know, I did that for 5 minutes once. He says, yes, a little endurance is needed. Faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You will need not only something of yourself here. You will need to endure with it. And so, beloved, when rage threatens to choke you, yes, count to 10, but do not only count to 10. What are you doing as you count to 10? You should rush into God's presence in prayer and ask for His Spirit that you may express this anger in a just way. Or perhaps in no way, if you can't think of a just way, or if in fact it is not a just anger. If you find yourself in bitterness, you must repent of it. For what are you raging against but the providence of God? So you have much to confess. If, on the other hand, your anger is linked not to bitterness but to self-reproach, I can't believe I put my sin into my kid this way. Well, you have much to repent of, much to be humble for and to confess. If you're angry because you have not forgiven someone, he says, as you stand praying, forgive that you have aught against anyone. You know, settled anger gives the devil an opportunity, as Scripture's words. Settled anger produces a root of bitterness that may spring up and defile many. So if you see settled anger in yourself, here's one way to know that you have set your mind on the flesh. And you must flee to God. You must flee to God, confessing your sin and seeking to uproot this root of bitterness. Seeking, what is it that I am to replace it with? You go back to love and joy and peace. I apply it today to anger. You may apply it to lust, or to coveting, or to anxiety. You might perhaps have to apply it to a lust for sex or gambling, drugs or alcohol. We have here deadly sins, a term not in Scripture, but the idea is in Scripture. The things that control the mind and set our minds on the flesh, these things are deadly. But the Christian sets her mind on the things of the Spirit. You are able to, for you have not one, not two, but all three divine persons within you. You are able to set your mind on the Spirit. And you're able because although the life is a marathon walk, it is only a marathon, and it is only a walk. What do I mean, only a marathon? I've been meeting people in Elkins Park lately who do ultra marathons. This is crazy, right? 26 miles is far enough. And this life is more like a marathon. It is 26 miles, but then it is over. It is 80 years, but then it is over. Or 90 or 30 or who knows. It is a marathon of uncertain length, but it is but a marathon. And it is only a walk. We all know how often by the Spirit we say, yeah, I'm not running by the Spirit today. Okay? But if you're praying in the midst of your anger, you are crawling by the Spirit. You are inching by the Spirit. And he says, though the body is dead because of sin, that is, your body will have to die because of sin. It is a mortal body, as he says. If Christ is in you, the Spirit of him who raised Christ's body, Christ's mortal body, will raise your mortal body. He gives you this final hope that the resurrection of the body from the grave, not just the resurrection of the body from the grave, but the resurrection of the body to life. For all will be resurrected, but some to judgment. So he says, our hope is the resurrection of the body to life and not to judgment. His life is only a marathon walk. And as the marathoner can say, yes, only three more hours of this and I will be okay. So we can say, only some more time of this and I will be set free from temptation. And after the struggle will be peace and security. So in this hope, set your mind on the Spirit of life and peace. What is real life? Is real life being able to go on Amazon and buy whatever you see there without worrying about the price? Is that true life? No, because it is coveting. And you're setting your minds on things that will break, things that will clutter your house. Things that you can't take with you. Things of no lasting value. If you set your mind on what you can buy, you're setting your life on the flesh. And you're not enjoying real life. If you set your mind on your anger, you set fire to your relationships. And you're not setting your mind on life or peace. Now, real life is what comes by the Spirit of God who gives life. When you're content with the Spirit, when you're focusing on the eternal relationship. And so we must set our minds on the Spirit of peace. We almost read James today instead of Galatians. Because the wisdom that comes from above is first pure and then peaceable. And you can look up the rest. That's enough to think about. First pure and then peaceable. Yes. It's not a lusting spirit. It's a content spirit. A spirit that seeks to repair relationship because it's a spirit of peace. So today we have much to repent of. Much to repent for setting our mind on the flesh. But God is gracious and forgiving. With him there is abundant forgiveness. He will deliver Israel from all his iniquities. And so today, set your mind on the Spirit. And give yourself a reminder. When your feet hit the floor in the morning, Consider that already you are in motion. And you are in mental motion, either to the flesh or to the spirit. Let your feet on the floor be your reminder that as I am setting my face to the bathroom, I must be setting my mind on the spirit. If I'm setting my mind on the coffee, let me remember not only what wakes up the mind, but what wakes up the spirit. Let me set my mind on the spirit as well. Let's join together. Heavenly Father, we are prone to be sluggish. Prone to walk when we should run. Prone to sit down when we should walk. Prone to go the wrong direction. Heavenly Father, forgive us today for when we have walked by the flesh, even today. And help us, Lord, not only to know it and to repent of it, help us to set our minds on you day by day, knowing that this hallows your name, knowing that this glorifies your Son, knowing that this is safety and life for us to set our minds on the Spirit of life and peace. So help us, Heavenly Father, by your Spirit, that we may not walk blindly, but that with an alert mind, we may set our minds on the things of the Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.